I am glad that you're here today. But like I said last week, we're in the dead of summer, everybody. So hopefully you can just do like I do. Pretend all the people that are on vacation, they're here today. Just pretend they're here. Some of them will be watching or listening online, I'm sure. We've been talking about having a healthy church. What is a healthy church? And how can we have one? How can we be one? How can this church be healthy? And there's this growth cycle that one of my mentors in ministry, Billy Hornsby, who helped us plant the church, he used to say this: healthy things grow, growing things change, change challenges us. Challenge causes us to have to trust in God. Trusting in God leads to faith. Faith leads to health, and healthy things grow. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Some of you might want to hear that one more time. So you're like, that was good, but I gotta remember that. Because you hear that and you're like, I think I'm stuck in one of those steps. And if you're not growing, maybe you're working on your health, but you're stuck in one of those progressions of this cycle of growth. Healthy things grow. Growing things change. Of course, a lot of people resist change, right? And change is good. Most of the times, change is good. Even if it's getting rid of old stuff in your life that's not supposed to be there anymore. Because when you get rid of the old garbage, it makes room for the new stuff that God's trying to do, right? So healthy things grow, growing things change, and for most of us, change challenges us. We're like, but I just want things to stay the same. I don't want things to ever change. I just like things the way they are. I like my little boxes. I like the safety and security of knowing what to expect. Come on, anybody with me here? Okay. Change challenges us. I think about it until my son, Zach, is coming back from Australia tonight. It's going to be so great just to have him playing in the band. And we're going to do a Voltage Zach reunion this Tuesday night. So if you got teenagers, get them there. It's going to be a fun night as we celebrate with Zach and lead worship. I'll have him preach or do whatever he wants to do on that night. But it's going to be good. And Zach, over 3 years, never cut his hair. No razor touched his head. He was like a Nazarite in Australia for 3 years. He looked totally like the Viking Jesus. He had like hair that was back here, almost dreadlocks, because he never brushed his hair. And long black beard. And then Gracie and I were FaceTiming him day before yesterday. And he trimmed his beard. He trimmed his hair. Still has a beard, just trimmed. I'm like, wow, son, you look amazing. And change is different. When you had long hair and then you cut it off, you guys go to when I trimmed my beard down, I had the beard and then I trimmed it down. Oh no, that was a mistake. The beard was hiding my double chin. I need the beard. So change challenges us, right? We don't like change most of the time, but change most of the time is good for us, especially when it's change that we're resisting. Because it's only through resistance that we grow stronger, right? Healthy things grow, growing things change. Change challenges us. And what do you determine in those times of challenge? You're either going to lean on your own understanding or you're going to lean on the God, right? You're going to try to patch together some sort of duct tape solution, or you're going to let God transform you by changing the way you think, right? So healthy things grow, growing things change. Change challenges us. And challenge gives us the choice. Am I going to trust God, or am I going to lean on my own understanding? The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Right? How many of you want God to direct your path? You don't want to just be making it up as you go along.
Yep.
Amen? Me too. I don't want to take a single step without Jesus in front of me saying, come this way. Oh, don't go there. Come on, Wayne. Go this way. You ever feel like you're playing like a follow the leader with Jesus? You have no idea where He's taking you. We're like, okay, another twist, another turn. We'll go left. Okay. I didn't want to go left, but thank you, Lord, that you knew that I was going left, even though I didn't want to go left. Right? Maybe it's a financial setback. Maybe it's any number of difficulties. Maybe you got audited by the IRS. I mean, any number of things can be a left-hand turn into something, and God is growing you through challenge. Right? Change challenges us. Challenge causes us to have to trust God. You know, many people say, Jesus is all I got. I've got nothing else. There's no other solution. Do you know that you don't know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you got? Until you tried every other solution and found out that none of them work? That your way just ain't working and it never will? Come on, somebody, right? That's why we worship Jesus. That's why we put him in the center of everything. That's why the church cannot be about a pastor. It cannot be about the way we like doing ministry. The church has to be about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church has to be here to reach a lost and hurting world. And so Pastor Bill and I, as we were talking about healthy church, what is it about? It's this acronym, J-O-Y. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between, right? Jesus number one, others before self, and when we keep that order right, then everything's in its proper perspective. Jesus Christ is Lord. I surrender all. He's the cornerstone, right? He's the main thing. And then if I begin, it said the word says that he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. If I don't go to a ministry just to go, what am I going to get out of this? What are you going to do, Pastor, to make me feel better today? No. You're coming for the wrong reason. Or some people leave and go, well, you know, 1 out of 10, I would say that worship is probably like a 7 today. Or that sermon, you know, he's done better. Maybe that was a 6. Hello, right? We oftentimes become consumers of ministry, and we treat our church like we would treat a restaurant. But I tell you, a church is nothing like a restaurant. A church is a spiritual family. And we're not here primarily for ourselves. We're here primarily to worship God and to let God impart to us. And we're here to minister to others. And when we do that, when we get the order right, then he begins to do things inside of us that we could not have done for ourselves. Amen. He begins to refresh our souls. He begins to give us that strength that only comes from his joy. Amen? Amen. And if we can get that right, I'm telling you, this will be a healthy church. And healthy churches grow. Right? And growing churches change. And change challenges growing churches. And challenging for a church means that church is going to have to trust God more. And trusting God as a church means that this church is going to have to embrace more faith, right? And as we embrace faith more and take risk for the Lord and do the things that he's called us to do, then we're going to become more healthy. And the cycle, it doesn't just work for a person. It works for organizations. It works for a family. It works for your marriage. It works for every area of your life. And so we kind of launched this whole thing last week. I want to give you, some of you weren't here, and I want to just give you a quick review. I kind of described some diagrams that I shared at the Heart and Soul Night, and I actually went to Photoshop and physically made the diagrams because I felt like, man, rather than paint them in the air, I'd put them on the screen for you today. And this whole thing started really around Father's Day when I came back from South Africa, and the Lord gave me this text, and I think it's kind of our summertime text, honestly. It's John 15:5. Jesus says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That was pretty weak, everybody. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do
nothing.
Yeah. We can't do a thing without Jesus. We might think, oh, but I'm educated. I'm so talented. I'm very strong. I'm pretty wealthy. God, I've got this. I'll take care of this. No. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So everything we do flows out of Christ. And this whole definition of what a church is very important in our day. Because we have a lot of Christians living with false friendships. We have a lot of Americans, just forget about Christians for a second, a lot of Americans living in fake friendships. How many friends would you have if we took away your social media? That's a really good question to ask some people. If we took away Facebook, if we took away Twitter, if we took away whatever, Snapchat, what are the young people using these days? If we took away all the social media, how many real life friends would you have? It'd be a lot less, I'll tell you that for sure. And some people would have no real life friends at all. So social media only reflects what's already happening in your real life relationships. It's only there to augment, not to replace real life friendships. Does that make sense? And who you are online is a reflection of who you are in real life. We do a lot of projecting and a lot of, you know, puffing ourselves up and hiding behind the keyboard online. We're going to tell you, if you wouldn't say it in real life, don't say it online. If you wouldn't say it to someone's face, don't say it. Don't say it on a chat room. Don't say it on a wall. Don't say it in the comment section. Be the same person everywhere you go, both online and offline. Ooh, this is so painfully true and obvious, but we miss it, don't we? And if we're those kinds of Christians, we could change the world. In the last few weeks, many of you know, as a youth pastor, a lot of them are still connected with me on Facebook and in different places, but having these deep discussions with a lot of Christians who have been burned in church, they've been wounded by the church in their estimation. And they're like, I don't need to go to church. You know, we have a lot of people say that. They're like, well, you know, I can just be a Christian. And I'll just forget the church. I'll just be a Christian, and I'll just hang out with other people. Maybe I'll go to a Bible study, or maybe I won't. You know, but I don't need the church. I'll just be a Christian. Can I tell you? That is kind of like insulting Christ's bride. And it's also insulting his plan for how the kingdom was supposed to happen. And in Matthew 18:20, he says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." So the church is really, the definition of a church to Christ is very simple. It's two or three people gathered in his name to honor him, to honor the word, to worship him, to celebrate Christ, to let God do what he wants to do. A church does not have to have a building. A church does not have to be a cathedral. It doesn't have to have a 501c3, even though that's the IRS definition of a church. Christ's definition of a church is far simpler. Two or three gathered in my name. And a lot of Christians, I think, are missing this right now, and they're thinking because their relationships have gotten so screwed up, or maybe they went to a church that had bad motives, or they were pressurizing people for money, or they got into a church that had an unhealthy culture where there was gossiping and bickering and anger and criticism. They're like, man, forget that mess. I don't want to be a part of that. Can I tell you? Churches do need to change. We do need to change. We do need to grow up. We do need to get healthier. But that's not an excuse to disconnect from the body, because you can be a Christian without going to church. But I tell you, you can't be a Christian without Christ. Because he's the vine, we're just the branches. And apart from him, we can do nothing. Christ's plan for redeeming mankind and all of humanity was the local church. He said, "On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it." I didn't say it. Some pastor didn't make that up. Jesus said it. He said, "This is my plan. You are going to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them everything I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So we as Christians, yeah, I understand being wounded. I understand the hurt, and I do not want to make light of that or belittle that in any way. But I also don't want to let you off the hook, because the church is the bride of Christ. And it's almost like, for me as a Christian, I almost see the church as a spiritual mother. I would not let you talk bad about my mother. Hello? Come on, right? Someone started, I know my mom's not perfect. And I know my spiritual mom at the church, if you're going to criticize the church, I know she's not perfect, but listen, that's my spiritual mom. And I'm going to defend her. I'm going to say, she's better than what you're saying she is. Come on, somebody, you know what I'm saying? And so I think as Christians have to defend Christ's bride. We have to say, no, two or three gathered in his name. And those circles can exist inside the boundary set of a local church. Like for us, in our context, it's Summit Church. So various ministries, youth ministry, the dream team, staff, volunteers, the worship team, women's ministry, men's ministry, task-oriented ministries, kids workers. These are all little mini circles within the larger circle of the boundary set called the local church. And there are other ministries like a counseling ministry that could exist both inside and outside those four walls. Sometimes we participate in circles that aren't even in the boundary set of our local church, like missions or conferences and events or parachurch ministries. You know, when we support Compassion International, these kids that don't have a meal every day, they don't have a school uniform, they can't afford to go to school, when we as a church reach out to a need outside of our ministry to make a difference in the world, that's the church being the church outside of its own self to advance the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? Man, I'm telling you, this is so powerful. And if you can get your mind right about what the church is, what the church is for, your part in the church, it'll change everything for you. It'll change everything about your Christianity. It'll change the trajectory and direction of this church. Because we begin to realize, oh, it's not about me. It's about God. And it's about others. And it's not that it's never going to be about me, but it's more about Him and others than it is about me. Christ first, others next. And as I minister to Him and to others, my needs get met. And so, it's actually, I love that diagram because I think it helps us understand that these are reproducing circles. That these circles just spin off into other circles. That a healthy church is reproducing itself into church planting and starting other churches. And those churches grow and they plant other churches. And they send people into evangelism. And they change the world in their spheres of influence and their circle. Right? And that's how the church has advanced for these last 2017 years. It's a reproducing organism that stays healthy. And as it's healthy, it reproduces more of itself. And we just have to get our mind around that. In the local church, we have to keep Jesus in our essential beliefs in the center of everything we do. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, your brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no division in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and in purpose. And I made this other diagram. It's the concentric circles of belief. I've talked about it last week, but I actually physically made the diagram. I wanted just to, so you get your mind around what we're talking about. In the very center of this concentric circles of belief are the things that every real Christian should agree upon, right? The essential is Jesus Christ died on a cross, rose again, died for our sins, and He offers us a relationship with God through Himself. He's the Savior of the world, right? The divinity of Christ. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just like a prophet or just some really great philosopher. A lot of people want to belittle Jesus to a small J and go, he's just a really nice dude. He's just like Buddha. He's just like some other, you know, like all the world religions are equal and Jesus is just on the same footing with all, no. He's the Savior of the world. He's God's very own Son. And if you don't believe that, you're really not a Christian. And every Christian, whether you're a Catholic or Protestant, Baptist, Pentecostal, you name it, we all believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Right? Next, we have to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That it's the very inspired words of God spoken by the Holy Spirit to the men who wrote it down. It had a specific purpose at a specific time. It was written for the audience that were to read it. And there are transferable principles to our life that we can apply right away and make a difference in our world by believing the truth of the Scripture. If the Bible isn't the Word of God, why would we waste time reading it? Or why would we need to read it more than once? Right? It's like, you read a business book, do you read it over and over again every single year? Well, only if it's a really, really, really good book. But we believe that this Bible, the Word of God, is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It exposes the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It's the primary way in which we know God's will. I love it when so many people come to church and they ask me a question like, Pastor, I just want to know God's will. You ever like pray like, God, just show me your will. I want to do your will. Start reading your Bible. 90% of what He wants you to do has already been written down in this book. Just start reading it. And those other things like who to marry or when to start your business or those other things oftentimes are going to be answered when you live according to the principles, to the truths of what you already know to be true in the Word of God, right? So we don't need some kind of special revelation outside of the Bible very often. Only when we really get stuck, and that's why God puts you in a church, because you can bounce ideas off of people and go, man, I'm thinking this. What are you thinking? Like, oh, you are crazy. That's not in the Bible. That's not God's will for your life. Or some people go, well, I just think God's against me. He's mad at me. He hates me. I'm in this funk, and I don't know. No. God says He loves you. He's for you. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're for good and not for harm, to give you a hopeful-filled future, so that you would reach an expected end. So if someone has that doom and gloom Christianity, I tell you, that's not in the Bible. Jesus said, I have come that you'd have life, and that you'd have it more abundantly. All right, I came to give you everything you need and then some. So I'm going to fill you up so much that you're splashing out and overflowing onto other people. Come on, I'm trying to make you happy this morning. God is better than you think He is. God is better than you think He is. He loves you more than you think He does. He is for you, not against you. Amen, somebody? Yeah, that's good. I'm preaching myself happy too. And then, so Jesus is the Word of God. The Bible is Jesus, Son of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And you must be born again. He said that to Nicodemus, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, we know that. If you don't have to come to the Lordship of God, then Christianity is just a philosophy, not a faith. If you just ascend to Christianity as a set of principles that you think, well, this is probably a good idea that I teach my kids according to this, you know, because then they'll be nicer people. And I tell you, you're missing it. Conversion means I've passed from darkness into light. I was once a spiritual orphan, and now I've been adopted into God's family because of Jesus. Right? I have this rebirth. Jesus called it being born again, to be born of the Spirit. That I was once one way. I was once dying and going to hell. And I was a son of perdition. I was a son of darkness. I was a son of hell. But now, because of Jesus, I've been adopted into His family. And I'm a son of heaven. No matter what I know, how much I fall short or how many mistakes I make, I've been adopted. And He loves me. And He picks me up every time I fall. And He says, come on, Wayne. Keep going. Don't quit. That rebirth experience is essential to every Christian. And if you haven't had it, then you're not a Christian. Or you think, oh, I don't need to be born again. That's for all those crazy, wacky, you know, Christian fanatic kind of people. No, you need to be born again. You need to have a regenerated mind, a regenerated spirit, a life that's been submitted to the Lordship of Christ. And that doesn't mean you'll never sin again? Of course not. Anybody been a Christian longer than 10 minutes know you sinned again after you became a Christian? Right, all of us do. But thank God, He's made provision for our weaknesses, right? His righteousness is made up for our sinfulness. And so keeping that, the essential, the middle of the circle in our church and in our Christian fellowship and in our even our discussions is vital to health in a church. Because so many churches, even in the second circle here, they'll start to get real focused on their particular doctrine in their church. And they say, well, first, you gotta sign off on our belief statement. And, you know, if you start behaving yourself, then we'll let you belong around here. Come on, have you ever been in a ministry like that? A lot of churches function that way. You sign off on our beliefs, you behave yourself, we'll let you belong. That's not the kingdom. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I let you belong right now. At our church, we want people to know they belong on the first day. God loves you. He accepts you. He's been reaching out for you. He's been dying for you to open your arms to Him. You belong on the first day. Amen?
Amen.
And then, as you belong, then you start to believe the way other believers believe. You're like, wow, yeah, I think I believe that stuff about Jesus too. I think I need to start reading my Bible. And then, finally, you start behaving yourself. Right? Come on.
Yep.
Sometimes it takes a long time for us Christians to start behaving ourselves. Right? Because we're not sure God really is as good as we thought he was, or we think, this is impossible. I've tried before to quit drinking, or tried before to quit this or that, or I tried to be a good person before and it never worked out. Guess what? You haven't fully trusted in Christ, probably. You've been trying to lean on your own understanding. You've been trying to muscle it in by being a good little boy or a good little girl. You can't do it that way. You can't do it that way. You have to belong to God. You have to be adopted by God. Then you start to say, okay, all right, I'm going to start believing his word. I'm going to start believing the things that he said. I'm going to start believing the way she believes. It seems to be working out for her pretty good. I'm going to start doing what he does. And as you do, as you grow, as you disciple, as you progress, then holiness starts to take root. Then you start behaving yourself. Most churches get it wrong. Behave yourself. Believe like we believe. Then we'll let you belong. Nope. And I'm saying that's what makes this church different. If we'll really get a hold of this, okay? And then this third ring, personal beliefs. Everyone has different beliefs, even within denominations of churches. People have a variation of what they believe. And they will allow those tiny little things and differences to be what divide them. And again, go back to social media, people get so angry, like over something dumb. Like, no, Jesus is coming after 7 years of tribulation. No, he's coming before. Or like we talked about last week, you know, church carpet color. Church splits over whether the carpet's green or brown, right? We have carpet. Hallelujah. We have air conditioning. Like, who cares what color things are? We're here for Jesus. We're here to worship him. We're here to make a difference in this world. And we're not going to let little personal beliefs. And then finally, we get down to the worst one, which is opinions and personal preferences. Well, I don't like that kind of music. I can't fellowship and worship with people who like it that loud. Or I can't take a church that, for a pastor who doesn't wear a tie and, you know, khakis. Sorry, it's probably not going to happen at this church. But if you allow the fact that I don't wear a tie and khakis to be the thing that causes you not to have fellowship here, it's kind of a measure of your immaturity, not ours. Right? And so living in the essential truth, the essential beliefs, is so important to church health. It's important to your Christian development, to your discipleship. And so the danger comes when we move further and further outside of those circles of beliefs. That's why we have to recenter ourselves all the time on Christ. That's why worship is so essential. Like when you came in today, you probably had all kinds of things on your mind. Right? There's probably, you're thinking about this week, you think about who am I going to call. I know my wife's got a convention this week down in Colorado Springs. She's thinking about her keynote talk. And I know I'm doing the wedding for Missy and Nick this next weekend. I'm thinking about all the things I got to do. We have jail ministry on Thursday night. I'm thinking about all my stuff. But you know what? When we go, oh wait, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, and the Savior's love. Oh yeah. Yeah, I do all this because I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Lord. You're bigger than everything I got going this week. You're bigger than my problems. You're bigger than my worries. You're bigger than any appointment I might have. You're bigger than any bill. You're bigger than any pain in my body. Amen? When we come into that place where we begin to make Christ big in our view, when we begin to worship him, all the other cares of the world begin to just melt away and shrink away. We go, things might not be perfect, but Jesus is bigger. He's everything I need. I have my full sufficiency in Christ. Amen. I hope you're being encouraged by this. I was encouraged preparing this today. And so, all of that was review. I'm so sorry. But some of us needed to hear it twice. Those of us who are here for the first time, I hope it's revolutionizing what you think about yourself and about the church. But my key text today, I only have 3 points, and we're going to go through it pretty quickly. But speaking of how to put Christ in the middle brings us to a place of how to put others before self. Because Christ put others before himself. Right? For the glory set before him, he laid aside his godhood and he laid down his life for you and me. He sacrificially gave up his life for others. And he says, if anyone would come after me, he or she needs to pick up their cross and follow. That's tough though, right? It's easier said than done. Yet, when we see how Christ did it, when we see how the early church put others before themselves, The way they did that was making Jesus big in their minds and their hearts and their worship and their commitment. So let's look at our key text today. Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The big idea here is that everyone can enjoy a healthy church culture by keeping Jesus Christ at the center of their lives and embracing the three attributes of Christ based on Acts 4, 8 through 12. And when we do this, when we put Jesus in the middle, when we keep him the focus, then we get a heart for what he has a heart for. And what does Jesus have a heart for? For the whole world. For people. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. I was not sent in the world to condemn the world, but I came to the world so that the world through me might be saved. Jesus is all about people. He loves people. He doesn't care about buildings. He doesn't care, honestly, about governments. He doesn't care about a lot of things that we care about. He doesn't care about material things. He cares about people. And if we begin to love Jesus, we begin to get up his heart in our heart. When we begin to worship Jesus, the things that move him begin to move us. The things that trouble him begin to trouble us. The things that make him angry make me angry. The things that make him cry make me cry. The things that make him laugh make me want to laugh. Because I get my heart in alignment with his heart. His spirit begins to fill me. And I begin to have a heart for the things that Christ has a heart for. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
That's how this church is going to change Castle Rock. That's how we're going to change the people who make their way in here on Sunday mornings throughout the next 365 days. I'm telling you, a spiritual revolution can happen. And it happens in you and in me, inside of our hearts first. Amen?
Amen.
How do we do this? We have to make Jesus big. We have to make him the center of everything. We have to get his heart inside of our heart. We have to stop worrying so much about what people think about us and how we're perceived by others and getting the things that we want and grasping up to those things that we desire and begin to get his desires and make his plans and his purposes and his priorities number one in our lives. Amen, somebody. So attribute number one out of this, making Jesus the center, is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Because the name of Jesus has the power to save, to heal, to deliver, and set free. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. That's a pretty big statement. That it's Jesus and it's no one else. It's Jesus and it's nothing else. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's not Jesus plus good behavior. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's Christ alone. Cornerstone. Come on, you hear what I'm saying? And when we trust in other things, we've got it wrong. And when we put the focus on ourselves, we've got it wrong. The focus has to be Jesus. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's the name of Jesus that breaks bondages. It's the name of Jesus that we call upon that we get saved. It's the name of Jesus that breaks strongholds. Amen? What are you dealing with? The name of Jesus is bigger than the name cancer. The name of Jesus is bigger than the name depression. The name of Jesus is bigger than addiction. The name of, you just name anything. The name of Jesus is bigger and can break it all. Amen? Many people in this world are trying to build a name for themselves. Let's only focus on building the name of Jesus. After all, John 12:32, Jesus said, "And when I am lifted up, I will draw everyone to myself." If we'll just begin to lift the name of Jesus, if we begin to lift the person of Jesus, if we begin to extol how good he is to a hurting world, to let them know, hey, Jesus loves you. He loves you so much. Jesus is real. He wants to help you. There's something about the name of Jesus, man. Attribute number two. It only gets better. The blood of Jesus. There's three things that the enemy can't stand. The devil cannot stand the name of Jesus. Like, you can mention Buddha. You can say the general word God, because there are a lot of gods in this world. But as soon as you say the name Jesus, man, people go, whoa. They freak out, right? It's true. Those other names don't do that to people. You start making the name of Jesus, people start getting uncomfortable. Why is that? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. The second thing the enemy can't stand is the blood of Jesus. Because it's the blood that is the atoning sacrifice once for all time for all of the sins we've ever committed. For every sin that you committed in the past, for any sin you commit today, and every sin you're gonna commit. And I hate to say it that way, but it's true. You're probably gonna sin again. Right? Either by omission or commission. And even those sins are going to be covered by the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:17 through 20. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray is no favorites. He will judge and reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ. I feel the Holy Spirit in here right now. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And he chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. The blood of Jesus could accomplish what the law could not. Reconciliation with God. The name of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Are you hearing me today? Do you sense power in that? Romans 8:3 says the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in body, like the bodies that we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his son as a sacrifice for our sins. You don't have to be a slave anymore. You don't have to be a slave to fear anymore. You don't have to be a slave to those substances anymore. You don't have to be a slave to depression anymore. You don't have to be a slave. He has set you free. The name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Walk in that freedom. Turn to him. I'm telling you. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. And thirdly, the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus. It's so wise. It's so important you read your Bible. I do love the red letter edition of the Bible. Have you ever seen the red letter edition? If you go to a Christian bookstore, you can find a Bible. And in the New Testament, the words of Christ are all in red. And you can see what he has said. And you go, wow, wow, wow. The most important words, the most powerful words, the most life-transforming thoughts and ideas are in those red letters, man. God spoke through his son. Jesus said of himself that it was spoken of him that he was the word made flesh. It was God's very word made flesh and dwelling among us. And that word was the light of men. The words of Jesus, John 6:63, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus sent out his disciples 2 by 2. I want to read this passage, and I want to just pique your interest and your imagination and an idea. Because, you know, as a pastor, I am called to do the work of an evangelist. when godly men laid their hands on me when I was licensed as a minister, and then when I was ordained. I was called to preach the gospel, and I do that every week. I do that every opportunity I get. And I don't care what people think about me. I don't care if they get mad at me, because you know what? I'm the guy in the theater telling you that the theater's on fire, and the exit door is right over there. And you can get as mad at me as you want, but the theater's on fire. Right? And we have to, even though maybe you're not called to be a pastor, or maybe you don't have the gift of evangelism, every Christian is called to evangelize. Every Christian is called to share the good news of Jesus. Every Christian is to tell others about his love. None of us are off the hooks because we're not pastors or not evangelists. Luke 10:1-6 says, "The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places that he planned to visit. And these were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go, and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, 'God's peace be on this house.' And if those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. And if they are not, the blessing will return to you." I mentioned an idea last Sunday, and I want to just float it again. I want to just sell you on an idea. What if we really did love people that we never met before? What if there were about 90 new households just in the Meadows alone since June 1st? There are, by the way. Just in this neighborhood, in 80109, in this circular neighborhood, 90 new households with an average of three to four people in the house. We're talking about hundreds of people. What if we went out two by two? What if we just baked them a loaf of friendship bread, showed up at the door and said, "Hey, I understand you're new to the neighborhood. We're a neighborhood church. We just wanted to let you know Jesus loves you. Have this bread. If you ever need anything, we'd love to talk and pray with you. We'd love to have you visit church sometime. But we just wanted to say welcome you. Welcome home to Castle Rock. We're glad you're here. Jesus loves you." How many know that most people would say, "No one's ever done that before"? Has anyone moved to a new city and no one ever did that for you? Right? That's kind of a crazy idea, right?
Hey, wait.
Yeah.
I'll give some testimony. I became a Christian. I don't know if everybody can hear me now, but in 1995, I was what would you say? I believe there was some greater power, but I didn't define it as God, in the realm of Jesus. And just kind of had those thoughts flowing through my head, then I became a parent for the first time. And two guys came knocking on our door in Littleton, Colorado, and they said they had just started a church. And they asked if they'd come in and talk to us at our kitchen table, and I was like, talk about the Bible. So they came in, and they were real nice guys, and they started just asking questions, and my wife and I both were like, we've never really thought of things like that. We're just fresh parents. And so we ended up going to that church. And about 6 months later, I became saved. So if those two guys had not come to that door that day, I don't know if I was
still there. Scott, we didn't talk about this. This is you sharing right now, off the cuff. Would you consider being one of those teams? The way Beth and I have kind of divided it up is if we did about 15 households a week, which if we had five teams of two, we could just, each team would do three loaves of bread each week. It's so easy, you can knock it out in 20 minutes, 30 minutes, depending if you get a conversation or not. But how cool would it be if we lived out this scripture? Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't it be cool to be able to tell the story that I went to that guy's house, we just happened to be there at the moment, and they're like, wow, somebody cares. Somebody really cares. They really love Jesus, and they want us, they don't care if we go to their church or not, they just want us to know that Jesus loves us. Would you pray and consider that? We're not doing it this week, but we are going to probably next Sunday start putting the details together. And if you think you may be interested, would you just the band up and just wave at me if you think you might want to be on one of those teams. That'd be amazing. That'd be amazing. How many know that there are people who would come just because we did that? They'd at least try us out, don't you think? They would. And there's only more people coming. I'm telling you, this town is exploding with growth. There's new households opening all the time. There's new houses being built all the time. This town is exploding. And it's our obligation as a church to do the work of an evangelist, to share the love of Jesus, right? Wouldn't that be exciting? How many of you get little butterflies in your stomach just walking up to the door with a loaf of bread in your hand? How many of you like that? That'd be kind of scary, but also kind of fun. Kind of like doing a double black diamond. Like, I might die, but this is going to be so great. Right? Don't you love giving away stuff for free? Don't you love giving gifts? It's a small token, but man, it could really change somebody's life. Who knows? You might reach the next Scott McBicker, right? There could be another person that gets saved because you were bold enough to walk to the front door and give them, just demonstrate the love of Christ. Amen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes here today. I think everyone here in the room is a believer already, but you could be watching or listening online or in some other media form. I want you to know that you can have peace with God. And having peace with God simply means turning over the lordship of your life to Christ, of saying, I'm not the boss anymore. I'm going to let you call the shots, Jesus. My sin is separating me from God, but I thank you that you paid the price for my sin. And if I'll just trust in you, I can have that eternal life that you're talking about. Let's pray the prayer of salvation for those who may be listening. Say, Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I'm sorry for my sin. Sorry for going my own way.
Sorry for going my own way.
Thank you for dying on the cross for me.
Thank you for dying on the cross for me.
I believe you rose again.
I believe you rose again.
Please come into my heart.
Please come into my heart.
Be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
Be my Lord. Amen. 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 Hey, let's get ready. Let's give a hand for people who might be praying the prayer. We're so proud of you. Email me, Pastor Wayne.